Good morning. Welcome to worship. He is risen. Hey, you didn't forget. I think we can celebrate Easter every Sunday, really, and Pastor Gould even said that too as well, but He is risen, and we serve a risen Savior, so why not celebrate that every day? So just a few announcements. The quarterly voters meeting will be after church, and will be part of the agenda will be voting to send a call to intern Joe Freck, and also a possible bylaw change there as well. So two main things on the agenda for today. So if you can stick around for that, that would be great. I realized that trivia is not my strong suit last night. So the CP volleyball team had a trivia night. Now, we didn't finish last, and we were called the fearsome schwearsome team, and I was not the fearsome of that group. You know, I can think of those answers after somebody tells me, oh, yeah, that's right. That makes sense to me. Anyway, thank you, Wayne, for leading us in worship today, and we are ready to worship.
Good morning. We'll begin this morning with the call to worship. We'll use Psalm 148. We're going to read this antiphonally, meaning that part of you will read the first part and the other side will read the second part. But in Deuteronomy 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." But later it says, "These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them to your children, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." And when I read through Psalm 148, which is the appointed psalm for today, I thought, you know, this seems like it might be a group of people walking together. And one person has this on his mind, and the other group might have this on their mind. And together, it all adds up to the same thing. Let's praise the Lord in one way or another. So we'll do this antiphonally, as I said, and I've called this the north. I know this is not in the world straight. I didn't put it here. But we're going to call that the north and this the south from the center. If you'd rather be called west, that's all right. I don't care. But I'll read with the north, and then the south can reply. Beginning at verse 1, Psalm 148. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights.
Praise Him, all His angels, praise Him, all His hosts.
Praise Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all you shining stars. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted, His majesty is above earth and heaven. The Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You. We praise You. You are the King, the one over all creation, over all beings, and all of those in Your earth. Help us, Heavenly Father, to keep that in mind as we recognize who You are and our need for You. Bless this service, Heavenly Father, that we may worship You in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name,
Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn 105. Make confession together of our sins with the words on page 50, number 14. Almighty God, before you all hearts are opened, all desires known, and no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. I acknowledge and confess that I am by nature sinful. I have omitted doing good and have done evil in thought, word, and deed. I have offended you, my God and Savior, and desire your forgiveness and mercy. I repent of all my sins in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Words of assurance are from Isaiah chapter 30. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. You may be seated.
First lesson is from Acts 5, 29 through 42. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might not even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from the house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. And the epistle lesson is from 1 Peter 1:3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, through now for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genius... Yeah. So the tested geniuses of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through its tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel, which is also the text for the sermon. The reading in Jesus' name from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Here ends the readings. Let us confess our common faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven, and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated as we continue with the hymn 307. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you would ask us to participate in your mission here on earth. And Lord, as we think about what is our mission and what is your message, help us to recognize those things as we are prepared to be sent by you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, I picked that hymn out because it comes from this text. And it's under missions, as you may have realized there at the top. But as you sang this, I don't know if those words struck you as they struck me, but, you know, if these are our marching orders, who would want to sign up for that, right? Unrewarded, unloved, unsought, unknown, bear rebuke and suffer and scorn and scoffing, and from there it gets worse. But that's the mission, right? That's what he's called us to do. So as we keep that in mind, maybe as we examine this text, we'll see that it's difficult, it's our charge, but it can be done. It's a possibility. But in this text, I'm not going to follow it just down the line, so it might be hard to follow along in your Bibles or your hymn or your bulletins. But I was struck that there were really three different words that he spoke. Not literally words. Don't count these because you'll get more than three. But three times he spoke something to them that had some varied meanings. First, he appeared there and he said, "Peace be with you." And so that, what type of peace was he talking about there? It's, "Have no fear, it is I." In Luke, it reveals that they were startled at his presence. It doesn't come out quite that strongly in John, but in Luke it says they were startled and frightened and thought they had seen a spirit. And also in Luke it says, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why your doubts arise in your heart?" So that first time he said, "Peace be to you," is like, take a breath, calm down, it is I, the one who had walked with you for 3 years, and you with me. And this, immediately after that, it says, later he says, again he said, "Peace be with you." But by that time, he had shown him his hands and his side. And Luke includes that he had shown him his feet as well, the scars from the cross. And so that peace he's talking about is reconciliation with God. And now it's not, "I'm afraid I've seen a ghost." It's fear that God knows who I am and I cannot measure up to him. But Jesus said, "Look, I've earned for you," and my hands, my feet, and my side, "I've earned for you peace with God," reconciliation. He is no longer under his, we are no longer under his wrath, as it says in John 3:36, that his wrath remains on those who are who do not believe. So that is a wrath that is on every sinner. But Jesus says, "Look at what I've done for you." And not only does he say this has earned it, but it's an immediate reminder to them that the suffering and agony that he had to do because of our sin, and that payment for that sin. But he's earned that reconciliation for us. Fears then are alleviated. They're replaced with joy. They were glad when they saw the Lord at that point. So it was replaced. The fear is replaced with joy. They had seen the Lord. And then the third word that he gives to them is, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he breathed on them. Now there's some who have claimed that if you weren't close enough to feel that breath come out of Jesus, then it's not for you. Don't let anybody tell you that, because through the centuries, that breath of God, Jesus, the Spirit of God, is for all believers. So if you are a believer, it's like you were there that day and he breathed right on you. It's for all of us. But the fact that it came out of Jesus' body, out of his lungs, through his mouth, he breathed on them. It's an indication that the Spirit is from the Son of God. In the Nicene Creed, we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. So that was the symbolic, it's coming from me, being sent to you, given to you. And now we have to talk about the Trinity a little bit. You know, the Father proceeds from the Father and the Son. And with the Father is worshipped and glorified, but it's all one God. So it's three persons, one God. But why did he give them that in this case? Two reasons that I see. One is immediate. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. So that earning of that reconciliation that he has just shown them, he says, go tell others about that. That reconciliation is for everybody that believes. So it is commissioning them to go out and saying, hey, your sins are forgiven. You now have peace with God. So that's one. The other thing is that he then, and this comes from the corresponding passage from Luke, he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So when we talked about this last Wednesday, when Jesus says, Moses and the prophets, he's not talking about, you know, flesh and blood Moses and Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the minors and all that. He's not talking about them. He's talking about all their writings. He's talking about Scripture. And that's verified here in Luke when he says in verse 45 of chapter 24, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So there he shows you the two reasons that he gave out his Spirit at that time. That you can tell others they can be reconciled, you can have peace with God, and that you can understand the Scriptures. That's how we can base our message on his Scripture. So I know this has come up, so I'm going to address it a little bit if I can. If he gave him the Spirit on Easter night, why do we look at Pentecost as giving the Spirit? Same Spirit, right? There's only one Spirit, so it's not like, well, he gave him this Spirit, and then he gave him that Spirit. But the purpose was different. Here, purpose was reconciliation and understand the Scriptures. Then, he was to clothe them with power on high, as it says, to go out into the nations. He told them in that interim, wait here. Well, what could they be doing? They could be examining the Scriptures, understanding it better. They could be talking with one another about what this really means. But it was a time of preparation. They weren't ready for the wolves of the world yet. Wait here until you get that power. And that happens at Pentecost. Same Spirit, but different purpose. So those are the three words. Peace be to you. Don't be afraid. Peace be to you, reconciled with God. And now you have the Spirit to understand and to proclaim that to others. So how is it that Jesus could even do that? You know, after all, he did die. And that was quite a shock to them. And that's probably was quite a shock when he appeared to them. Now, some had seen him before, and they had to have been talking about that behind closed doors, right? But think about the authority of God, of Jesus at this point. He reiterates his God-man status. His appearance despite locked doors. And that's a plural, doors. So they not only couldn't get, they were keeping the Jews out of the building, they're also keeping them out of the room. Just in case they breached that first locked door, we got another locked door. It's the outer door and the inner door. They were under self-imposed maximum security. And it was for fear of the Jews. We know that. Now, a lot of people have thrown out these ideas how Jesus actually got there, and they diminish who Jesus is by doing this. But he climbed up the ladder and entered through a window, which wouldn't make him less resurrected, I guess. But anyway, or he descended from the roof down a stairway, or he sneaked in before the doors were locked, or he slipped in with the disciples from Emmaus. And then there's this other one. He walked through the doors or the walls, which it doesn't say, but as if that would be less impossible to walk through a door or a wall. But none are indicated in the text. It just says he came and stood. But why were they there? For fear of the Jews. It was real. After all, they had crucified Jesus, and Jesus had told them, you know, if they are persecuting me, rest assured, they will also persecute you. They will hate you. And so he appeared. Only God could do this. But yet, was he still man? He showed them the wounds, flesh and bone, as it says in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So even when John writes his first epistle, he reiterates, we were there, we saw him, we touched him. And then in Luke it talks about they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it and said, can a spirit eat? No. So there he was, still God-man. So we know the man who has given us that peace and has given us that spirit has that authority to do so. We see that. And they saw that. So what about his disciples of the day, of that day? How did they respond? Well, initially they had fear, right? Did they have doubt? Yeah. In fact, in Matthew 28, which is the last chapter of Matthew, verse 16 and 17, it said, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they left him, but doubted. Right before the great, but some doubted. And in Mark 16, he appeared to the 11 disciples themselves when they were at that table. He rebuked them for unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. So they had doubt, but yet that was his initial church, right? The 11, and then there were others there too, but we'll talk about them. And then they had unbelief, which is different than doubt. We call Thomas Doubting Thomas. And when you do that, you probably are being very kind to Thomas, because it was not being doubtful. He wasn't doubtful. He stringently refused to believe. That's different. Because when you only doubt, you're thinking, I've got to think this through a little more. I'm not discarding the notion, but is it really? He wasn't standing there at all. In fact, he wasn't. We don't know where he was standing. He was standing somewhere outside. He was disbelieving. It was an action on his part. He was out. We don't know where. But I've looked into Thomas a little bit. I call it the devolution, de-evolution of Thomas. You know, evolution is when you get better and better. Well, devolution is getting worse and worse. In John 11, Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go that we may die with him." That's pretty strong. By John 14, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" So you can see it's not quite as strong. He's kind of backing off on that. And then by our text, it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." And it's like that little phrase, you know, when you espouse a position, I say, "Hey, I'm with you. I don't have to be standing by you. I'm with you on that. I agree with that." It says here, Jesus was not with them. He was in disagreement. But then later, we don't know why, but when Thomas does come back into the pictures, the disciples, they begin their mission work. Because they go to him and say, told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." That's the first part of their mission work, right? So be a missionary to each other. That's a good thought for us too, right? Be a missionary to each other. But then, of course, he said, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, put my finger in the mark of the nails, place my hand in the side, I will never believe." So he said, these three things have to happen before I'll believe. You can talk to me until you're blue in the face. I'm not buying it. So the rest of the disciples were present during that time when Jesus was there. And there were others. The two from Emmaus, we know that. And also probably the ones that were under consideration to take Judas's place that we learn about in Acts. They were probably there too, because that was one of the prerequisites to be under consideration, is you had to walk with us and see and know that what we know before you're going to be a part of the apostle group. But there's a peculiar phrase in this when John describes Thomas. He calls him one of the 12. One of the 12. Now there's only one other of those who Jesus called that is referred to as one of the 12. You probably remember this. Judas Iscariot. And we know what he was as a betrayer, right? So all the four of the gospel writers, when they talk about Judas Iscariot at that point, they call him one of the 12. John assigns him that same designation. So his being one of the 12 casts that light on him, the same one that's cast on Judas Iscariot, as not with us anymore. So this indicates a rejection by Thomas of the Savior. It's not just an untimely thing. He wasn't out buying groceries and just missed that first appearance. He had a purpose to be gone. And so, again, he says, the disciples were telling him, "Hey, we've seen the Lord." But their testimony was insufficient as far as Thomas was concerned. He made up his own requirements. Jesus had earned the same salvation for Thomas that he had earned for the others. But Thomas spurned it. "Not for me." So then 8 days later, they're in the room. It doesn't say it's the same room, but in my mind it is. It's the exact same place. But everything seems to be lining up like it must have been the same place. Doors were locked. Disciples inside again. But this time when Jesus appears, it's like he doesn't have to go through all that with the other disciples. He only has one mission in mind, although others heard it, no doubt. John did. He wrote it. He went right to Thomas. He went right to the one who had rejected him. And he said, "Put your hands here." You know, I think it's kind of like the Marines particularly, but yes, military, you know, you don't leave anybody behind, right? You always go back and get them. Well, in Luke 15, Jesus had said, when he has lost and when he has found his lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Remember that parable, lost sheep? And then he rejoices. He goes that one. And then also later in Luke 15, when she has found the coin, calls together the neighbors, rejoice with me, I found the coin that I lost. And so I tell you, there's joy before the angels over one sinner who repents. It's that one. It's worth Jesus' trip back for that one. And then in later in Luke 15, about the prodigal son, it's fitting to celebrate and be glad. Your brother was dead and is alive. He is lost and found. And so I think that's kind of what Jesus was getting at there. He's getting back to him. He went right to him. He addressed him. He showed him the three things that, you know, Thomas set up for him. But he had shown the other apostles the same thing. Mark in my hands, put your hand here. Put your hand in my side. All those things. Because he wasn't about to leave him behind. In John 17, Jesus was praying. He says, while I was with them, he's praying to, talking about his group, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And I think that had to have been in Jesus' mind when he said, I haven't lost any of them, but I see one in jeopardy. I'm going back to get him. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel, but I know how it makes me feel, because I must be that one in jeopardy that he says, I'm going back to get him. I'm going back to get that one, that the angels may rejoice. And then after the rejection from Thomas, here's the redemption when he proclaims, my Lord and my God. So even that tough nut to crack, Jesus, his word, the Spirit, all be done. And so then we see then in Acts 1, when the group was getting together, how we're going to replace Judas as one of the apostles. Who's there? Philip and Thomas. So we see Thomas is now with them again. And then Jesus tells him, do not disbelieve, but believe. And that is not just an intellectual or even a heartfelt thing. It's a show yourself as a believer. Show yourself as a believer. It requires that action to do that. So now what happened to Thomas? Traditionally, he became the first missionary to India. And they have made him their patron saint, even. But the end came. He was stabbed to death in 72 A.D., martyred. That's not in Scripture, but that's the tradition. So now we think about what happened. What did Jesus do for his disciples? What did he empower them with? Well, that's good for them, right? But as I mentioned earlier, when he breathed that Spirit, it's for all believers. That's us. So what about his church today? Do we have fear? Well, yes. Sometimes, right? Sometimes we're afraid when we see the storm coming. Sometimes we're afraid when we see the spiritual storms coming. Sometimes we just turn on the news and we see storms in society happening. It causes fear in our heart. But what does Jesus say? I am with you always, and I will never leave you or forsake you. And in Luke 12, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. So that's even thinking about how the disciples feared the Jews. Men and women are being martyred for the faith today. That could be us, who knows, right? But do not fear the one who killed the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. And Jesus continues, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear God. For the wrath of God is real. doubt his disciples old had doubt. Sometimes we have to rethink, reassess, examine his word. How is that again? How could that be? And I was talking about how if you understand everything, like the combustible engine, you got that. And then I said, well, what about electricity? I thought of one later. Bumblebees flying. They're too heavy and their wings are too small. Did you know that? All the scientists tell us that. But I'll tell you what, if you got a bumblebee flying around you, you doubt those scientists. Anyway, so they had doubt. But Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Dane wrote or read in 1 Peter, you didn't write this, did you? You read it, 1 Peter 1, yeah. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, we have doubt sometimes, yeah. But we haven't seen him. We can believe him because we have the testimony of the Scripture. We have the power, the equipping by the Spirit. And we have the building up of one another. In Ephesians 2, it says, build on the foundation of the prophets, apostles and prophets, Jesus being the cornerstone. In him you are building, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So it's not the doubt that is the problem, because with all those people and things, the Word, the Spirit, each other, we can get through that. It's the unbelief that is fatal. In John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And in 36, who believes in the Son has eternal life. Who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So our challenge today is just like it was to Thomas. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Show yourself as a believer. Take yourself out of maximum security. Put yourself out in the world. Get away from behind those locked doors. Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Jesus already earned their salvation. I got to tell you about my grandson. He learned a song, sort of. And I heard him say the song was to go and make disciples elbow nations. But I think he meant of all nations. But I heard him say elbow, so I had him repeat it. I always heard that wrong. I'm sure he got it right. But he said, I said, okay, Augie, are you going to go out and make disciples? He goes, I don't know how. I said, well, tell them that Jesus loves them, right? Simple. Don't make it too hard. Tell them that Jesus loves them. And then later he disclosed to me that Jesus rose from the dead. I said, well, tell them that too then. When you're making disciples, he loves you. He rose from the dead. You threw things out. You got a pretty good about belief, right? Showing you as a believer. Jesus already earned the reconciliation, the peace with God. He's earned it for everybody. But some, like Thomas, will spurn it. And so as you proclaim that message, be prepared. Some will mock you, as if you want to go and reread that hymn, mocked and scorned and maybe lose your life over it. I don't know. But go and tell. Some of these people that you need to tell may be near and dear to you. Maybe they've heard it before. Remind them of the good news. That shouldn't be too big of a challenge. Do like the disciples do. Initially, they had the 11. They stuck together. They talked about it to each other. It was good practice. And then later, they were clothed with the power of the Spirit, and they went out. Maybe that's the way we ought to do it. Get together and talk about it. Be prepared. Prepare yourself. Some of the people you talk to will be strangers. They may have never heard the gospel. Tell them that. Show yourself as a believer. Leave no one behind. And give them the life-saving message of salvation, reconciliation with God, that he may say, peace be to you. For to him we have the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him reconcile himself to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It's been earned. Now, show yourself as believers so others may know that peace has been earned. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that word. We thank you that you would have your Son, Jesus, come to die for us and earn that salvation. But, Lord, we especially thank you that he was concerned with each one of us, leaving no one behind, that we may be able to know of you and then show ourselves as your believers. Help us to do that, Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue with the hymn, "That Easter Day with Joy Was Bright." What? Father, we thank you for the gifts that you have given us. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to return a portion of that for the AFLC World Missions today. Lord, as we've been commissioned and sent by you, we thank you that we are able to participate in that sending of others out into the world, that others may come to know you, may know of your peace, and may know that you are with them even to the end of the age. And so we pray for all those in the World Mission Department and those who are missionaries around the world. We think of Shirkolks in Mexico and Abels and Lees and Sliver in South America and Burgers and Rokenbrot and Olson and Ron and Jory in Africa and all others who have been commissioned to go and share your word with those who do not know you. We pray that this offering would be blessed and become a blessing to those. And we also pray for those in our congregation who are in need of your helping hand, your assurance of your presence, for Juanita and Joanne as shut-ins, and those in need of healing, Gordon and Rick and Logan and Carter and Linda and Eilert, Tim, Norm and Wendell, Danielle and Dennis, Robert and Diane and Randy, Gunner, Casey and Marilyn, Michael and Ty and Blake and Delbert and others too, Lord, who have health issues. We pray that you would guide surgeons and the medical community, that those in need of healing may have the healing from your hand and that you may be given all the glory. We pray for those in the cradle role as they are being brought up in your word, for Willa and Lane and Kennedy and Elena, Madeline and Joy. We pray for each one of them that they may learn of you day by day and be strengthened in that faith that you've begun in them. We pray for wisdom for the church council and the call committee. We thank you for the work that they have done and will continue to do. For Tracy and Dane and Craig and Corey and Stuart and Warren and Nita and Amy and Cole and Carol, all those workers that you appointed, Lord. We also pray for our nation, our government, and for the world leaders and those in authority. Lord, we pray that all those that know you would seek your wisdom. They have not because they ask not. And so we just pray that you would drive each one of them to you. And those who do not know you, may they come to know you, that your peace may be on them and that peace may reign, your peace may reign in this world. We also pray for safety and guidance for the U.S. military and their families as they serve this nation. We pray all those things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Benediction is from 1 Peter chapter 5. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.